With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Hurricane Dorian pushing its way northward off the Florida shoreline with still dangerous 105-mile-per-hour winds. Acting Homeland Security Secretary Kevin McAleenan says officials are concerned about the storm's impact on North and South Carolina.
Potentially hurricane force winds, certainly tropical storm force, as well as a storm surge, 4 to 7 feet, and then a significant rain event, up to 10 inches or more in parts of the Carolinas.
Charleston, South Carolina, already being pelted. The city sits on a peninsula that already floods at high tide, so the city expecting big trouble as Dorian's storm surge tops a 10-foot high tide on Thursday. The U.S. mainland recording its first death in connection with the hurricane, that of an 85-year-old man in North Carolina who fell off a ladder while trying to prepare his home for the storm. President Trump says the U.S. is providing humanitarian relief to the Bahamas, which was battered by Dorian.
We have been sending through the United States Coast Guard, who have been incredible. They're on the Bahamas right now, and they're helping with the Bahamas. The Bahamas was a big section of the Bahamas was hit like a few people have seen before.
The official death toll in the Bahamas now stands at 7. Also at SRNnews.com, one U.S. senator is asking for greater access to the ongoing DOJ probe into alleged FBI crimes leading to the Russia collusion investigation against the president.
Did the FBI break the law when it sought a warrant to spy on the Trump campaign in 2016? If so, how deep did that conspiracy go? Senator Lindsey Graham of South Carolina says Congress and the American people deserve answers to those questions. Answers he says they can only get if Attorney General Barr declassifies several documents related to an ongoing investigation by the DOJ's Inspector General.
That's Capitol Hill correspondent Bob Agnew. Stocks remain sharply higher, the Dow up 218 points, and the NASDAQ is ahead 91. This is SRN News.
Hurricane Dorian, still Category 2, is moving parallel to the northeast Florida coast on a track north-northwest at 9 miles per hour before it takes more of a north-northeasterly turn off the Carolinas. For your Wednesday night, tropical storm conditions decreasing with showers, maybe a thunderstorm, low 75. Thursday, partly sunny, warmer and very windy with a high 94.
My name is Lola Silvestri, and I'm going to be 95 this year. I was very independent. I fell, and I had to have Meals on Wheels. America, let's do lunch.
One in six seniors faces the threat of hunger, and millions more live in isolation. Drop off a hot meal and say a quick hello. Volunteer for Meals on Wheels by donating your lunch break at AmericaLet'sDoLunch.org. This message brought to you by Meals on Wheels America and the Ad Council.
Thanks for listening to WTRJ The Truth. Stay tuned for this encore presentation of SWAT Radio.
Mission sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running. Commit. Liftoff.
Hey, folks, good afternoon, and welcome to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes here with my good buddy, Doug McCary. Doug, I'm sorry to slide in. I'm just like right into the cockpit.
Yeah.
Running a little late today.
That's okay. But, you got here in time.
Hey,
and,
if I sound winded, there's an excuse, right?
Yeah. Well, I am glad you're here in light of the rain and the power.
Wow.
I mean, I don't know about you. The power went out where we were.
I was going to say, it's part of why I was running a little late. Yeah. My internet went down. I didn't lose power, but I did lose the internet. So
you did?
I don't know what's worse.
Well, listen, I want to give a shout out to one of our listeners up in Virginia. Thank you for emailing yesterday. I got your email. I am working on getting that info for you. Basically, the question is, are there any local meetings up in that area, in the Hampton Roads, Portsmouth, Virginia area, for Christian men like SWAT?
Yeah.
We would love to start a SWAT group up there, actually.
I'd like to go lead it just during the summer here in
Jacksonville. Wouldn't that be great just to go up there? But anyway, we are looking to see if there's anything like that. There are no SWAT groups yet in that area. That doesn't mean there won't be a SWAT or a SWAT-like group. And I'm going to be praying, and I'll share it with Brad, and he can pray as well, she has a son our son's age. I mean, I've got a son who's 31. I think
31. Yeah,
yours
a daughter.
Yeah,
31.
And so we will be praying. Thank you for the listening and for responding. And, you know, I think today would be a great program. If your son can't listen today, maybe tonight at 10 p.m., our guy James out west gets that those things up on the website, SWATradio.com, so you can go back and listen. But I don't want to take a lot of time talking. We usually take the first 15 minutes and we'll talk about what's going on in the world. But we have a guest today who I listened to his story and was just blown away up in Pittsburgh. Mm-hmm. And I think if you know somebody that is struggling with life right now, and that's been our focus this week. Yeah. We've talked about a father's love during tough times, and we're talking about our Heavenly Father's love. And this guy has experienced it. He walked through a lot of valleys, and he's going to share some of that. But I am really excited because I got a chance to interact with him. He's the real deal. He's up in, from the Pittsburgh area. And I want to just welcome Ray Sartori to SWAT Radio. Ray, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, Doug and Steve. How are you today?
It's Brad.
My apologies.
Brad. Steve is the producer. That's who you talk to. Steve takes care of all our production stuff, and we're so grateful for him. But Brad is the co-host with me.
But Ray, I'm not picky. Brad, it doesn't matter. I'll go by about anything. Hey.
Yeah. So Ray, thank you for being on today. And you know, I have to tell you, I told Brad when I got back, I was intimidated to walk up and share after your testimony. It was so moving to me. One, it rocked me. And then just to follow that with, okay, that I don't even know if I need to get up, because you shared so beautifully how God redeemed your life. And I would like for you just to start off. You're basically a single man. You've got three children, and you're divorced, and you're going to share a little bit about that later. But start us off from the beginning. I loved how you started it up there. You grew up in a Sicilian home, right?
No doubt, I did.
And the Sicilians,
Italian family.
Yeah, you said they can be pretty tough, all right, those Sicilians?
Well, absolutely, sir.
I remember you sharing a story one night about your grandma. Mm-hmm. And
correct.
She told your brother to bring a dish or something from the table. What happened that night?
Actually, my grandmother told my Uncle Lefty, her son, to take the garbage out one evening. And Uncle Lefty, I guess, was in a bad mood, or he wasn't thinking clearly. And he said to her, take it out yourself. And before you know it, there was a steak knife stuck in his back about a half an inch. Grandma wasn't one to mess with.
That sounds like a pretty tough home to grow up in, man. I mean, wow. So the Sicilians are pretty tight-knit as a community, and you grew up in that family. Tell us a little bit about what life was like for you growing up.
Well, first of all, there was a lot of love in my family, a lot of passion and a lot of anger, and really no in between. No gray areas, you know what I mean? You either loved or disciplined in my family, and both were done very hard. So there was a lot of passion, as I said, and you know, you didn't give your parents side glances, as they used to call it. You did what you were told, and you did it as quickly as you were told. Mm. Or, you know,
there were consequences,
so to speak.
Yeah.
Correct.
Well, right. Yeah. So there were pretty immediate consequences from what you were sharing up there when I was in Pittsburgh.
From my uncle.
Yeah. Yeah. For him too. Well, And by the way, parents, if you are listening and you have young kids, Ray's testimony has some it's pretty adult themed stuff in it. You might want to come back and listen later with them, and maybe not let the kids hear some if they're young kids. I mean, if they're teenagers, I think it would be helpful for them to listen to this, because it would make them realize maybe kind of the benefits of growing up in a home with a mother and father that loved Jesus, that taught them that kind of stuff. Did you grow up in that kind of home, Ray?
Well, it was a surface identification with God. It wasn't anything deeply foundational and theological like we know today, Doug. Unfortunately, you know, my parents grew up in a Catholic situation. This is not any to besmirch Catholics or Catholicism in any way, but there was that Christmas and Easter relationship with the Lord.
The twice a year church attendance kind of thing?
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
And so you grew up in that, but you ended up not having your parents around at a young age, didn't you? How old were you when your parents were taken?
Well, it initially began when I was 9. When I was 8, to be honest with you, both of my parents, my father was a Korean War veteran, Purple Heart soldier, loved his country and literally died for it when I was 9 years old. He had lost his right arm in Korea. One of 3 men left surviving his platoon that came home and actually died from war-related injuries when I was 9 years old. And the day I turned 10 years old, my mother passed away.
Wow. So you had both parents about the time you were going into fifth grade. That's tough. And so what happened to you? Did you have older siblings that took care of you, or what happened?
Well, here was the deal. I had one older brother and 2 older sisters. My older sisters were about 10 years older than I. So when they were 20, they were already off and married. My 14-year-old brother, remember I was 10 when that all happened, had moved to my aunt and uncle's house with me after my parents died. Now, remember, I grew up in Sacred Heart School in a rural community outside of Pittsburgh near the Civil War Bushy Run battlefield and a very rural farmlands and what have you. And the day that I buried my second parent, my mother, my 10th birthday, I moved to the heart of the city in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania, where it was quite a culture shock. Different culture, different group of people, public school setting, and an aunt and uncle who really weren't into taking care of us.
In fact, from what I remember you sharing in Pittsburgh, they didn't care for you too much at all, did they?
Actually, there was quite a bit of abuse, verbal and physical. And my brother and I both inherited a substantial amount of money off of my parents' death. At the time, in 1975, we both got $650,000, which we didn't see a penny of.
Because
my aunt and uncle stole it all.
They stole it all.
Took it all.
And you didn't even find out about that till years later, right?
Well, when I was 16 years old, my aunt one day decided, I don't want you living in my home anymore. Get out. Take off. And I asked her, what have I done? Why would you not? Where would I go? And she said, I just don't want you here anymore. It's not my problem. And on the streets I went. And then when I had communicated and reached out to other aunts and uncles, they asked me, what did you do with your money? And I was puzzled, and I asked, what money? And they said, they told me about the inheritance and what had happened.
Wow. So then you found out that had to be a deflating moment for you to find out that you had, I mean, $600,000 back then. That's a lot of money. Yeah. I mean, it's a lot of money today.
Of money now,
but that's in the 70s. Sure. I mean, that's a lot of money, man. That would be equivalent, sure, probably, I bet, $800,000-$900,000 today.
Oh, at least.
At least that. And you know,
maybe
so,
more.
And if I remember right, Ray, did you not also, during that time period, end up getting sexually abused by a priest, or am I getting that mixed up time-wise?
Unfortunately, you're not getting that mixed up.
Yeah.
You know, when Paul says, brothers, count it all joy when you suffer various trials and tribulations, get ready to be happy, people, because, you know, here we go. My parents died 1 year. The next year, my mother dies. The priest that was attending both my mother and father's funeral was asked by my aunt to counsel me. And instead of counseling me and pointing the way to Christ, he began to sexually assault me for 2 years.
Wow.
And it was in the parish, in his car, at my aunt and uncle's home, countless times. And it was just mind-blowing. Shortly after that, my sister was murdered by her husband, along with their first child, and he was incarcerated. I was on a school bus coming home from school in the heart of Wilkinsburg, racially racial riots going on, and I got slashed across the face with a knife, 55 stitches across the face. And, you know, when I look back on this, I just keep seeing the devil trying to take me out.
Well, yeah. In fact, when you told us the story, when you got slashed on that bus, didn't the bus driver actually kick you out, even though you were the one who got slashed? Is that right?
From my T-shirt to my tennis shoes, I was soaked in blood. And the bus driver evicted me off the school bus and said, "Get on your way, buddy."
And you go to a hospital like two miles away, and you get 55 stitches. So at this point in your life, is Jesus a part of your life at this point, Ray?
Not to my knowledge, but he definitely was.
Yeah.
God is so sovereign. You gentlemen know that?
Yeah.
He's sovereign. He is in complete control of our lives, even when we're not aware of it. Jesus was there the whole time, watching me, guiding me. He helped me run to this hospital and get to safety and get stitched up before I bled out and died without him.
You know, Ray, that's an important point. Doug, you and I talk about this a lot, that, you know, when we hear about circumstances like what you've been through, Ray, is being reminded that God is sovereign. And that there isn't anything that happens to you or me or anybody listening that hasn't first been sifted through the Father's hands. And we tend to think, well, how could God let that happen? It's because he's got a bigger purpose than we can even wrap our minds around.
Well, I think, Ray, I think of Psalm 46:10. Whenever I get rattled, and I mean, I can't imagine the rattling that you must have felt with all that. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day, and we were talking about the waves of things hitting. And when I think about all the things that you endured during that 5 to 7 year period, this verse, if you would have known it, would have maybe been comforting. It comforts me. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And, you know, I know before your story got better, it got worse, because I know I've heard your story. So take us into what happened, because you didn't turn to Jesus to deal with your issues of struggle. You turned to another means. What did you turn to?
Well, I turned to chemicals and alcoholism and sex with women to validate my heterosexuality after being molested by a male priest for so many years. I had no foundational guidance toward a saving faith in Christ, unfortunately. My parents dropped the ball, and the priest who was supposed to counsel me dropped the ball. Now, I want everybody to be clear on one thing. I have ultimately come to faith in Christ, and everyone that was at fault that I just mentioned is forgiven by me, because I've been forgiven a great debt, but I sunk deep into addiction. I numbed the pain through chemicals and relationships, all unhealthy behaviors. And instead of numbing the pain and getting resolution, it just compounded the problems, and I began to build a record with the judicial system, with the courts, and with authorities, and it wasn't a favorable one.
And continued to sink
deeper.
And so you were using drugs and alcohol and basically sexual relationships to deal with the pain in your life, and
correct.
And you were in and out of prison or the court systems. What happened that changed that? What was kind of the turning point? I mean, when you were in the prison or wherever you're at, what happened?
Now, I will say this. It's somewhere in my mid-20s. I had met a gentleman I was working in construction with. I've been in construction all my life. Great business. I love it. I'm actually volunteering this week at a place in Washington, Pennsylvania called the Dreamers Building, ministering to 100 kids, taking them around, doing community service with them, and teaching them the love of Christ through work and fellowship. But in my mid-20s, I came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. No, I didn't get immediately sanctified, but I do know this. My heart was turned for Christ, and he opened up my eyes to salvation. Now, I kept falling into some old behaviors. That didn't mean I wasn't saved, but I kept going back and falling in old behaviors, like old get-high patterns, and never changed some friends, some important relationships that I sort of eliminated and held on to because they were a comfort zone for me. Okay.
Yeah. Well, this is an important thing, Ray, and I really want to develop it a little bit because I think there's a lot of people who have struggled with addiction to different things, whether it's sex or whether it's drugs or alcohol, and they feel like something's wrong when they trust Christ, and immediately they're not sanctified into this person that doesn't struggle with that stuff anymore. And that was one of the things that struck me about your story is you, even though you found Christ, you still were maturing and you were a babe for a little while because nobody was really building into you or you really weren't getting a lot of discipleship.
Right.
Can you expand that That's just a key. Little bit?
Well, I was on my own once again, and now I have to take some responsibility in that. I can't blame Joe and Jim and Johnny and whoever.
Yeah.
Because they didn't come knocking on my door, banging my door down, and presenting me with God's word. See, God wants us, when we become his children, to pursue him, to follow him, to chase him. And you know what? He deserves that. And you know what it does for us? It enhances our lives. It teaches us and grows us up in Christ. And I didn't do that initially. Now, there's no doubt, Doug, in my mind, in my heart, in my life, I was saved. Mm-hmm. I was born again. And I did what King David did. I made my bed in hell, and guess what? God was even in there.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, King David said that in the Psalms. Even if I make my bed in hell, Lord, you're there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, listen, I don't recommend that to anyone.
Yeah, it's not because you still deal with consequences, hard. Don't you? You deal with consequences.
You absolutely do. Even though we're covered with the blood of Jesus, life has a way of showing up in our behaviors and what we do. So ultimately, throughout the years, I continue to go back and forth and struggle with addiction and come in and out. And that is no way to walk because there was no peace within. But finally, God loved me so much that he incarcerated me for 1 year. I was sentenced 11 and a half to 23-month sentence on June 8, 2016. It was a first-time violation on a simple probation charge, and the judge said, son, you're 51 years old. Don't you think it's time? And I said, I didn't say a word. I just held my head down. He goes, I'm going to sentence you, 11 and a half to 23-month sentence. And the whole courtroom had gasped because the sentence far outweighed the crime, at least in my eyes. And in the world's eyes, it certainly did. But at that moment, I knew that it was God's loving hand of discipline in my life. And I surrendered right then and there to a full-blown, all-in commitment to Christ because I knew he had me for at least a year. I might as well surrender and give it up.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you what, that's where I met the gentlemen of Locking Arms. Leo Wisniewski, Tad Dobbins, Dave Jacobs, and several more, Bob McGowan. And I began to just pursue the face of God, not the hand of God, but the face of God. Not one time did I ask for relief of incarceration. Not one time did I ask him to take away my punishment, but I embraced God's loving hand of discipline, and I entered into a serious relationship, which has brought me to June 8, 2019, 2 weeks ago. I celebrated 3 years sobriety.
That's good.
Jesus is the reason for it. I'm talking not abstinence from drugs and alcohol. I'm talking a foundational recovery of abstinence, plus complete and total transformation from within.
Wow.
A surrendered life to Christ, pursuing God's word and his purpose for my life, which is why I'm sitting where I am today, serving God at a mission instead of out smoking crack in a bad relationship.
You know, that is one of the questions that we asked earlier in the week is, What do you do when you feel overwhelmed by life struggles? When we feel those waves coming on us from things that we can't control, a lot of times, your parents dying, being abused by somebody, you had no control over that. You were a young man who was in a trusting relationship. How we deal with that stuff, the world says numb the pain. And there's a lot of guys that come back from Afghanistan, Iraq, in the military, who struggle. People who have bad relationships and marriage look for outlets to do it, whether it's sexual addiction or whether it's alcohol or drugs. I have been overwhelmed in the summer with a number of people that I know, even a lot in ministry, who have succumbed to that mentality of numbing with that stuff. And Ray, you can speak. Once you get down that road, once you go down it, it's hard to get out of it, isn't it? I mean, Jesus can do it, but it's still, it's a hard, hard thing to get out of that once you go there, isn't it?
Doug, when a chemical or a cocktail or a relationship commands that you do a certain behavior and you're helpless, but to do it, you're incarcerated. Mm-hmm. You're locked down. Walking the streets free, you're locked in your mind and in your heart and in your soul to a substance, to a relationship, to a behavior. And it is worse than being behind a locked door. Mm-hmm. Because when I got behind that locked door on June 8, 2016, I began to get free. Mm-hmm. It had nothing to do with a geographical location or a key locked me in. It had to do with the freedom within my soul. When I put down those chemicals and those relationships and all those things that were detrimental to my life, you know, you keep mentioning waves, getting hit by waves, and I was getting smacked by waves left, right, front, back. I heard this preacher talking the other day, and he said, there is nothing like a raging sea to reacquaint us with a God that we have so long denied. Mm. Think about that for a minute.
Well, now that's a...
God will allow... Isn't that profound?
That's a great quote. Did you hear that? Say it. Say it again.
There is nothing like a raging sea to reacquaint us with a God that we have so long denied.
Wow.
God will allow the storms in life to batter us until we're broke. And God wants a broken man. He doesn't want a prideful, arrogant, pompous man. Mm. He can't use that man. He's too hard. He wants a broken, pliable, softened heart, ready to be used and turned and changed into what God has for us. And that's where my heart is today. Whatever you want, Lord, direct me, speak to me. And you know what else, Doug? You know what I can do today?
What?
I can hear his voice.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Ray, I was thinking of where Paul says, I think it's in Philippians, he says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And you kind of wonder sometimes when you hear testimonies such as yours, is what, if you're his, what is he going to do to make that happen? You know, and it may be a prison cell. You know, those were the consequences, albeit, you know, they may not have seemed right. They were right in God's eyes because that's what he was going to use. That was part of what he was going to use.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a great testimony to God's protection, even his blessing.
Oh, man. Well, the heart of the judge was in the hand of the Lord that day, let me tell you that. And isn't that a beautiful thing? There's another reference to the Psalms. God knows exactly what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says he controls him like streams of water in the palm of his hand.
Yeah.
Here's what my prayer is for those of us who are struggling. Those of us who are out there, lost, abandoned, alone, pray for God's will in your life. Pray for God to reveal himself to you. Humble yourself. Ask for help. There's a lot of guilt and shame behind being abused, behind being abandoned, behind running the drugs, behind running the sex for that closure, that fulfillment. And nothing but guilt and shame can come out of those things because it's the world's answer. It's not God. There's no fulfillment and completion.
Hey, Ray, we're going to go to break. You're listening to Ray Sartori on SWAT Radio. We're going to be right back after this news break for the half hour. Be back in about 30, 40 seconds.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at
With SR News, I'm John Scott. Hurricane Dorian's center is east of Jacksonville, Florida, as the storm moves parallel to the U.S. Atlantic coast. Dorian's maximum sustained wind still at 105 miles per hour. It remains a Category 2 hurricane. The National Hurricane Center says Dorian now centered about 115 miles east of Jacksonville, moving to the north-northwest near 9 miles per hour. Hong Kong Executive Carrie Lam has announced the withdrawal of an extradition bill that sparked months of demonstrations in the territory. Authorities have recovered the bodies of 33 people who died in that scuba diving boat fire. It happened off the coast of Southern California. The U.S. trade deficit fell in July. The Commerce Department says the gap between the goods and services the U.S. buys and what it sells fell 2.7% in the period from July to June. This is SRN News.
No active accidents, but there is a broken down vehicle in St. Johns County on I-95 heading north before State Road 207. Be careful there. Also, another disabled vehicle on I-95 heading south beyond Union Street near downtown Jacksonville. The eye of Hurricane Dorian, now east of Jacksonville, still heading north-northwest, but expected to make a northeasterly turn.
Think for a moment with me about the silence that followed those Hebrew words, I am Joseph. And the mouths of the brothers drop open and they stand looking at him, thinking in their minds, could it be?
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, God Meant It for Good, next time on Turning Point.
Radio, Brad Sykes with Doug McCary and our special guest, Ray Sartori, once prisoner of the state, now prisoner for Christ.
Yeah, you know, I was sitting here, Brad, thinking about Ray's story. And, you know, Ray, one of the things that God does when we go through difficult times is he surfaces our weaknesses. And sometimes those weaknesses manifest themselves in seeking solace other places through other things. And he kind of helps us deal with those weaknesses over time.
Yeah, that's right.
And I was just thinking, could you speak to that just a little bit about, I mean, when did it become clear to you that God was dealing with your weaknesses, not your failures? Do you understand what I'm, the question, what I'm asking? Because there's a difference. You talked about shame before we went to the break. How, a lot of times when we're going through struggles and we make bad choices, the shame of those choices overwhelms us. But there comes a point when we realize that God's dealing not with our failures as much as our weaknesses, you know, trying to deal with what's at the root of the failures, not the symptoms of the failures. Does that make sense?
I get it. I really do. And I've always been a guy since I was a little kid that had to get up and go get his own. Even from a child losing both of my parents, I had to cook my own meals, and I had to run and hustle when I was kicked out as a 16-year-old kid, you know what I mean, and make things happen on the street, and everything always came up short. I've always felt inadequate and insufficient, and then, you know, I turned some of those things into my strengths and then what have you. But here's what God began to speak to me as far as my weaknesses go. And just like he said to Paul, when I'm weak, he is made strong. That self-reliance thing never worked. And I don't care who you are listening to this broadcast, whether you're a CEO or you're a homeless gentleman on the street. In our own strength, we always come up short, no matter what degree of success we might see. Until we walk in the Spirit of Christ, with the Spirit of Christ, in God's will, we will always fall short. So God's been showing me that when I do rely on him, good things come about. You know, life doesn't get perfect. Life doesn't all of a sudden, all the ducks don't fall in line and, you know, all the T's are crossed and the I's dotted. No. Because God wants to be in control and God wants us to cry out to him. And it's okay to come up short for me today.
Well, because you realize convicted. The one who, well, I think there's something that's freeing about realizing that when we come up short sometimes or often, we forget who's responsible for the outcome. We can give our best effort, but if God doesn't want something to work out a certain way, he can intervene, and he usually does, to either get our attention or to redirect us. And that's why if you have a boss who's really riding you hard, who is basically everything you try keeps failing, even though you're giving it your best effort, maybe God doesn't want you to succeed there, either to teach you a lesson or to redirect you. You know, and I think we always look inward and we go, why am I such a failure, or why am I doing these things? You know, but I want to get back to this issue of our weakness. In you, all right, God allowed you to go through some pretty horrific circumstances in life. And your responses to those is very understandable. It's not what God, it didn't glorify God to do those things. But it's understandable in the eyes of the world that you would turn to drugs or alcohol or women to make yourself feel better. But at some point, right, he says, you know, you realized, and maybe it was that day in prison, you know, when you were there, you realized he made you to serve him. I mean, when I talked to you yesterday or the day before about the interview, when you were talking about ministering to those kids up there, there was such an excitement and passion in your voice. And even today, we talked a little bit about it, you know, what you were doing. You were so excited. Contrast that with, you know, 10 years ago or even 6 years ago, when you're still battling through those weaknesses. Isn't it much better to be where you are?
Oh, I just want to say what an honor it is to serve the Lord of glory and to get my mind around it even, because we walk through this life not realizing who Christ is. What a shame, huh, Doug?
Yeah. Oh, it's terrible.
It's a shame that we don't recognize the Creator and how much he loves us. And I always say this line, listen to this, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. His thoughts towards you are innumerable on a daily basis. And until we get that, we will always come up short. But when God sees us pursuing him and recognizing him and loving him, he sees our weakness. and he turns them into our strength.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you talk about the meat 3 years ago and two months ago, I was in a room alone getting high, waiting to be sentenced.
Wow.
Until I figured out who I was and how much God loved me and how much he cared about me to set me down and put me in the furnace for a year and burn out all the evil that was in between him and I by giving me some alone and one-on-one time with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't have to go through that fire unless we just sit down and surrender on our own, which is, man, it's kind of tough to do. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, yeah, but I might disagree with you a little bit in that I think if you don't struggle with drugs or alcohol or some of those things that we turn to, I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I love that story because these men served God. These men were dedicated to God. They said, no matter what happens to us, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow our knees. God put them in the furnace bound. They were tied up. But when they got in that furnace, guess what? They were freed and they were walking with Jesus.
The fourth man.
Yeah.
And the idea that they basically say, even if we're not rescued, we will not bow.
So be it.
We will worship God. And boy, that goes contrary to the health and wealth prosperity gospel, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Praise God to that.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank God it goes contrary to that.
Yeah.
Listen, Doug, I got to tell you real quick. These relationships I've built with the men in Locking Arms are unbelievable. So here I am with 3 years sober, right?
Yeah.
Here I am. Last year, I go get a routine colonoscopy. Do you remember this story, Doug, when I shared?
No, you know what? Amazing. I remember a little bit of it, but real quick, I want to tell people, Locking Arms is kind of like SWAT in Pittsburgh. It's just a group of men meeting together around God's word. And just real quick, our core values are their core values. God's word, prayer, evangelism, discipleship, and community. That makes up so Locking Arms is led by Leo Wisniewski up there, and Leo and I have become friends, and that's how I met Ray. So I just want him to hear that if you're in the Pittsburgh area listening and you're not part of a group, you want to get in the Locking Arms group. So go ahead, Ray, tell us the story.
Listen, accountability, you know, one-on-ones, discipleship, as you said, these men enhanced my life. And anything I struggle with today, I can pour out on them, and they'll understand. They won't judge me, and they'll pray for me, and they'll lift me up, and they'll give me sound advice, sound biblical advice to help me through the situation. I don't have to do this life alone anymore. So here's the story pertaining to Locking Arms, right? So, sober, clean and sober, routine colonoscopy last year in October, diagnosed with stage 3B colon cancer. There's a tumor in my lower colon the size of a bocce ball. Unbelievable, right? What did I do? Because I've been on fire for God for the last 2.5 years at that point in my story, I went to my boys at Locking Arms. I said, gentlemen, we have a prayer request. They said, what's up, Ray? I said, there's the situation, diagnosed. I said, don't pray for me to be healed. Let's pray God's will be done in my life. And whatever that will is, I accept it in faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so we did. 28 sessions later of chemotherapy and radiation, not one side effect, the tumor completely gone.
That's so incredible.
April 3rd, 2019, I went in and did a 7-hour surgery where they removed the 7-inch section of my colon to make sure, and did a biopsy. No cancer whatsoever they found, by God's grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thursday night, Locking Arms Men's Ministry rolls along. I'm in the hospital. I look up and 14 men from Locking Arms pour into my hospital room.
Isn't that great?
And bring God's word.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
That's okay. Isn't that great?
Well, just the picture of that, Doug, you and I are going to share tomorrow with a group of men about the value of community.
Yeah.
And that's gospel community, that we bear the burdens of a brother.
Well, and that, I mean, and you know what? You never had that, Ray. Yeah, until you had these guys. And I mean, and I love Leo, and I love some of the other guys I met up there with Locking Arms. But without Jesus, there would be no Locking
Arms.
That's right. Jesus takes those men and takes guys like you to encourage. And, you know, there's such a need in the world. And I can't tell you how many guys, I had at least three conversations in the last 2 weeks where guys told me they're just too busy to be involved. I mean, it is a shame because you, like you said, you can't do it alone. And I want to revert back a little bit from that story, Ray, to talk about your influence in your son's life early in his life and what happened when you had an experience with Christ, but you really weren't following Christ. Because you shared about that up at the retreat as well. Tell us what happens when a father, even though he says he loves Jesus, doesn't live out a life loving Jesus with his son.
Well, I found out very early in my son's life that there was an infidelity in our marriage, and it was my ex-wife who was unfaithful. I don't know if my son is my son. As a matter of fact, he may not be my biological son, but God has put that child in my life, and I love him as my own, even if he's not. So I went off the deep end, and I went out another wave. Okay, Doug.
Yeah.
Another wave came on me, crashing on me hard. Right? Heartbroken. Another abandonment. Another feeling of rejection. And so when my son was about 10 years old, my daughter was 8, I bailed. I finally had enough, and I bailed. Unfortunately, I ran to the wrong thing again, and I went out and was unfaithful, did drugs and what have you. And so there I left my children completely vulnerable to the world without their father.
Mm-hmm.
And both my son and daughter became heroin addicts.
Mm-hmm.
And it turned out God's grace in the end, let me tell you. But for a while there, it was touch and go. My son had OD'd and died. He was shot in the abdomen and lived through that as well. Because why? God's goodness and God's mercy and grace. God's sovereignty over his life. All right?
Yeah.
So here I am with 3 years sober. My son, who was a former heroin addict, has 2.5 years sober. My daughter, who was a former heroin addict, has 1 year sober. She even lives with me.
Wow.
I am in my grandchildren's life. I have 5 grandchildren who just dive on me every time they see me.
Mm.
They love their pap. They count on me. They know I come through. I babysit them in my apartment. My son lives across the street and works with my construction company. We're completely restored. It's amazing what God can do with a surrendered life. I'm so emotional right now. It's just an amazing thing.
That's okay, right? Hey, listen, I just got a text from a guy who says, is Ray an honorary SWAT brother? If not, well, that's been, he's been inspiring. We can feel his love. Awesome. 3 years free, same as me. So a big SWAT hug. A big SWAT hug from a brother down here who's listening. And it's encouraging to hear other people's stories, right? That's why I wanted you to share. And you are an honorary SWAT brother. And I'm gonna send you a retreat T-shirt this summer.
Yes.
Our SWAT retreat. The theme is ready for war, and we are in a war like none we've ever seen in this country, in our culture, and Christians have been excoriated, martyred. There are more anti-Christian stuff in the world now than really probably ever before on a worldwide basis. And more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than the previous time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're at war, and our acronym WAR stands for Watchful, Alert, and Ready. And
amen.
You know, I just I think of you fighting the good fight. That's the verse that amen. Really is from Timothy, you know, to fight the good fight of faith, of the faith. And I'm just so glad, Ray, that you're doing that. And tell us what you're doing now. Again, tell us about these kids. How can we pray for you, and what are some of the issues you're dealing with these kids that you're ministering to up there?
Well, it's an amazing thing. Now, I remember your testimony, Doug, when you were at the retreat, and gosh, it was so good spending time with you and getting to know you and your family through your testimony. And I say this to everybody, and I love this quote, we are all terminal.
Yeah, you remember that, don't you?
Remember what your wife said to the people that were adopting?
Yeah,
you were adopting,
we were
Rachel,
adopting
right?
Rachel. Yeah, you remember that. That's a good memory. So,
yeah. Listen, we're all terminal. We will stand before God one day, and it will be sooner than later. We have one life to live, and we need to stand up and fight for the youth of this nation. We need to fight for our children, our families, our marriages, our brothers in Christ, and the lost and dying world. It is our responsibility as those called by Christ to man up. Okay, put your big boy pants on, shake off these little incidences that we, you know. Listen, I used to fight over such petty things. There's been such a peace in my life now that I'm surrendered. I still don't have perfect days, but it is time to get a hold of the youth of this nation and just get rid of the lies. I mean, they're just inundated with lies and music and the things of this world that cause them to, you know, lose their focus for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the bottom line, remembering that our time is short and the battle's now and the war is real. Get on board. Fight for God.
Yeah, we need to.
Back up.
I was talking, I don't know if it was you, Brad, or another guy a couple of days ago, and he brought up Nehemiah, you know, when they were rebuilding the temple.
Building the wall.
And he said, listen, you need to be ready. There are enemies out there. You need to be building with one hand and have your weapon in the other hand. Well, for us, our weapon is God's word.
That's right.
And Ray, there is an epidemic of what I call biblical illiteracy in America. Where one of the greatest things you can do for your child or your grandchild is to teach them God's word, to really teach them God's word. You don't even have to make, they don't have to understand everything, just to get them, to get it in front of them, right?
You know, we have so valued, we've so valued certain skill sets, you know, we got dads who'll spend hours teaching a son how to throw a curveball or a end around quarterback move or something like that, and yet very few men who will open or crack the Bible and teach their son that. And I mean, that's what you're seeing. Yeah, and that's what you're seeing in a culture. It's not just that America's biblically illiterate; the church is biblically illiterate.
Yeah. Well, I think it's a fulfillment of Timothy,
sure,
you know, where it
yeah.
says in the last days,
yeah.
which we've been in the last days yeah. for a while, but
there'll be those searching for somebody who will tickle their ears.
Yeah, they just want people. I love what Leo does with you guys. Y'all are in the Word. You guys are learning the Word, and you're holding each other accountable. And, you know, I'm just very grateful for being able to connect with you guys. We're like brother ministries, you know, in Pittsburgh and Jacksonville.
No
and
doubt.
And we're talking about possibly doing an all-male Israel trip, you know, just for locking arms and SWAT. It'd be pretty cool
That'd
to do
be
that.
Really good.
But,
that would be great.
But anyway, Ray, we've got about 4 or 5 minutes left. Since you've been in this phase of growth for the last 3 years, where God has taken some of these weaknesses or struggles, not totally away, but kind of given you victory over them, What are some things that you could share with people that maybe are where you were 3.5 years ago? What are some things that becomes helpful practically for them who are struggling? You know, because it's real. The struggle is real.
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, I remember this about that point in my life, that darkness. I was so alone. You know, it reminded me, even though I was in a marriage that failed, I was in relationships with people and women and this and that. I was always alone. I felt alone. I never had that quality of a loving camaraderie between a brother, even though I had a brother, a sibling. I never felt understood or accepted. I've always been alone. And remember that with Christ and God, you're not alone. You're never alone. First of all, you need to ask him to come into your life and repent, forgive your sins, get right before God. And that's not a series of rituals. That's a heartfelt repentance and a sincere pursuit of God. And then ask God to build relationships in your life with like-minded believers who can instruct you in his word and set your feet on a path of righteousness and an area of service. Listen, serve God. There's so many needs where you could be used by God to serve him, and do it with a pure heart. And listen, the joy that you'll receive from it is, it's unspeakable. It really is. I mean, the softest pillow for me is a clear conscience every day. I get to go home and lay down in my bed and sleep sweetly. I don't have a lot of stress or worry today. God is restoring my mind to sanity and my soul to glory. I just can't even tell you. I mean, I love telling you, actually. And that is my thing. I love to tell people of God's goodness and redemption.
Well, I think of Ephesians 2, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He knew you were created for good works back when you were walking in weakness. You know, it was only when you realized your weakness that you were able to use the strength that he wanted to give you. And it's like you said earlier, so many people think they don't need it. I don't have time to spend in Bible study with guys. I'm too busy doing other things. And they're trying to walk around in their own strength. And they're able to put up a facade for a while. But ultimately, it's like you said, those waves, whether it's a pink slip, whether it's a medical diagnosis, whether it's a broken relationship, those waves are going to come. And if you don't have the foundation of the rock of Jesus and his body, you know, Jesus gave us the body. Right. He gave us the body to serve and to be in fellowship. You know, you have that vertical relationship with the Father and the horizontal relationship with his body. And if you're not walking in that relationship, there's just so many people that go sit in a church every Sunday and they listen to it. And then they get up and they have no connection. And that's not the way he created it. Well, listen, we're down to the last minute already. Ray, thank you so much.
Bless you both, brother.
You are just a great encouragement to us, and I know our listeners were encouraged. Thank you for taking the time. We continue to pray for you and your son. Tell me your son and daughter's name real quick.
Christopher and Jessica.
We will pray for Christopher and Jessica. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike.
Blessings
God
to you.
Bless you.
Tell Leo we love him and we said hi, okay?
Will do.
All right.
Thank you, Ray.
God bless SWAT.
God bless you, brother.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
Hey, listen, if you want to listen to this, you can go to www.swatradio.com.
Doug, it's been great.
Yeah.
Join us tomorrow. We'll be back, and we'll jump back into the text we're looking at this week.
Yeah.
All right, Doug.
Yeah.
Take care, buddy.
Yeah, we'll see you tomorrow.
If you missed a SWAT radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on past shows where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening...
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine.